Thank you for listening to the weekly messages of New Providence Primitive Baptist Church. To subscribe to our podcast, hear other messages, or learn more about us, please visit nppbc.com.
I was reminded in the Old Testament where the prophet said, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" And a balm was a healing agent. It was a salve that was used to clear one of infection and a wound. And the question is still relevant today. Is there no balm in the house of God? And I'd have to say there is. There is. The answer to that is it's clear. Christ is the balm for our wounds, for the hurt part. And for me, it's just been like a wave over me all morning long. I've got one handkerchief left. I've been saving it. I'm not going to preach from this, but I have to say it. I feel the Spirit of God compelling me to speak this truth. The Bible said that we have not been given a spirit of fear. The scripture is clear that we've been given, according to him, a spirit of adoption. And the part I want you to hear is that it's that spirit of adoption that allows me to say, "Abba, you know what Abba means?" It's the Jewish word for father. You see, it's the spirit of adoption that allows me to say, "Father," to know that I am his. That is a balm for the soul. Turn with us to Isaiah chapter number 40. Appreciate the word of God. It's as the Spirit should and the Word should be, it's our constant companion. And I pray that each one of us would obey its truth today. Ask that you'd be mindful of the need. I don't know anybody's heart, but certainly desire to be obedient to God and feel led to to share my heart from this particular passage. Isaiah chapter number 40. I'm going to begin at verse number 9. And we're going to preach a big portion of this passage, really the rest of the chapter, if he'll let us. And I want to move into the context and the word as quickly as possible. But I just want to read for us this morning one verse, and that's verse number 9. Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now with us, Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, as we know it has power of itself, that it would minister and move among us, that it would convict us, that it correct us, that it would bring us to that place of righteousness before you. Having trusted and obeyed in it, may our hearts be cleaned, and may we come before you and offer true our praise. Thank you for what you're going to do as we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'd like to encourage us this morning and just say, behold your God. One of the hardest things to do, I've found, is to describe God. The words fail me. Truly, what we would say in a descriptive sense to describe the characteristic of God, I don't find human words that gets to the essence or the heart of it truly. But I do find that in every opportunity when we begin to truly focus our heart on the characteristics of God, we're overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. I'm in awe of God and in wonder that the God that would create everything that we know would care for me. That he would care for me, that he would love me as he does. I thought as we sung that song, What a Wondrous Truth, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. You know, it ends, and Jesus loves even me. Yeah. I'm so grateful today for the love of God. Behold your God. I want to look in the next few sections of verses this morning, specifically about the God that it is we serve. I tell you, if anybody, it may just be me, but I need to be reminded often that my God is great, that he is wondrous and mighty. We often allow ourselves to look at the things of this world and to be drawn into the earthly perspective, as it were, and we catch ourselves in despair, and we become disappointed and disillusioned, and before we know it, we have looked away from God, and we've allowed ourselves in the circumstances of life to become ineffective and at very most unright or unrighteous before God. I think having a perspective of God and hearing who he is can and will help us today. Look at verse number 10 this morning. I want to say unto you, as we examine our wondrous creator, our God, I want to say to you today that he is a God that is present with us. My, what a difference that makes. Amen. I'm going to read verse 10 here in a second, but I want, as we step into this particular truth, recognize that Isaiah, in the book itself, in the book of Isaiah, it's filled with wondrous truth. And in Isaiah alone, you'll find more passages of prophecy concerning the Messiah that was coming than any other book in the Old Testament. And Isaiah was given a great responsibility. He certainly had a responsibility to preach the truth to the people of God, but he also had to pull them from, he also had to warn them about the effects of worshiping other gods and the judgment that truly would come. Isaiah spent a great deal of time telling Israel that there was a day coming, if they didn't turn from their wickedness, that God would destroy them, that God would judge them as a people. And Isaiah was faithful to that responsibility. He was faithful to preach, and even under King Hezekiah, Isaiah did his very best to tear down the groves and to change what it was that hindered this people so much. And yet we find in ourselves today that we live in a country where the very ungodliest of things are promoted and exalted and worshiped and lifted up, and we grieve in our heart as we see the struggle within men as they long for the flesh to be satisfied, and knowing in our heart that in this very truth it'll be the destruction, the judgment of God that truly awakens men. We cannot expect that men come to the conclusion that God is holy and right on their own. For the scripture is clear that no man seeks after God. No man has sought him. No man wants God. Not of themselves. You see, you can live to yourself and end up quickly in despair and without any hope at all. But I want you to know that the God I serve is a present God. Present in the sense that he's with me now. Let me read it to you. Behold, he said, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. God is with us. Emmanuel, Isaiah said, he would be called, which being interpreted is God with us. What a difference that makes. As so many in this world today bow no doubt with good intent and bow with earnest hearts, but they bow to an idol or they bow to something that is not real. It is not present. It doesn't have power to sustain them or deliver them or to save them. They pray and they do all of these things as if their God can hear them. And yet there is but one God. Oh, it's an exclusive gospel, but I contend today that the only gospel that can be real is the one to whom worships the living God. Everything else is but a substitute that has no power. It is a counterfeit, and the world has received it into its heart. May we all be awakened in our own mind that our God is the only present God, the only one that can be with me. According to the scripture, all the time, everywhere. A God that is omnipresent, that is everywhere at the same time. I reckon that it's not just me that can't grasp such concepts of wonder. We cannot grasp the truth of this knowledge, that this present God that I feel is so near, this present God that is in me and with me, this present God that has promised never to leave me, that in the same sense he is also with you in that very same way. And he never leaves you, and he never is in a place where he can't hear you or can't help you or can't deliver you. Our God is a present God. What Isaiah said was he will come. What that means is that he will be present. I wouldn't trade what I know to be in the day of Isaiah. No, we're in the better time. Paul wrote it clearly in the book of Hebrews. We live in the better day, where grace prevails and we are allowed to experience God as a present God and not a concept, not simply one that is behind a veil that we've never known or never felt or never experienced. My God is real. How do you know he's real? Because he's with me. He's the present God, Isaiah says in verse number 10. He said, listen, he shall come, and with a mighty hand he will rule. He will be with us. Thank God he's a present God, meaning that he's here right now. In those times of your life where it seems you can't get away, or you can't make it through, or there is no solution, may I say to you, our God is not a concept. He is not the figment of one's imagination. He is not just, according to the scripture, a spirit, but he is a present spirit. He is one that is known inside of us. He knows we've been revealed. It's been brought to us. We know that it's true, that our God is real. He is real. And he is present with us. Not only is he present, but our God is also personal. Look in verse number 11. The Bible said, and he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Yeah. It's one thing to be able to acknowledge that my God is with me, but it's another to be able to say that my God is for me. He loves me. Not only is he a present force and do I know and wonder at his greatness, but I also recognize, as Isaiah spoke this truth, he said, he is my shepherd. He loves me and he feeds me. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall greatly lead those that are with young. Gently, he will lead them and protect them and care for them. Gently does he come and leads us by the still waters and into the green pastures. He is a present God, but he's not just a God that I know is real and that I know is here, but he is a God that loves me. He is a God that cares for me. He is a God that works for my good. He is a God that leads me into those places that sustain me. He is a God that delivers me. A God that holds me in his bosom. He is a God that cares for me. Glory to his name. He's God, and yet he loves me. And like a shepherd, he takes me in his arms. And he holds me. And he cares for my wounds. And he touches my heart and my hurt and the pain and the suffering. My God is a present God, but he's a personal God. He's one that works in my heart. I'm glad I can't see in your heart. And I'm glad that you can't see in mine. Oh, the pain, the struggle at times. But I have a God, you see, who will never leave me. I have a present power that is always with me. And it's not just a power as if fuel in a motor will drive it until the fuel runs out. No, my God is more than just present. He's personal. You see, what God does for me, he does because he loves me. I can't explain that truth. I can't fully comprehend why he loves me. But here's what I know. He is a present God and a personal God. A God that has done what he has done because he cares for my soul. What a wondrous truth. Isaiah, in the midst of such a responsibility to preach the judgment of God that was coming to the people of Israel, we find here in the 40th chapter, begins to give them encouragement that even in the judgment to come, there is hope in God. Hope in God. A present God, a personal God. A God that, like a shepherd, holds us near and helps us and protects us and feeds us and encourages us and guides us and saves us. I don't know what you're looking for in a God, but if I'm going to have one, I want one that loves me. I want one that cares for my soul. I want one that does what he does for my good. And he rescues me and is always, always working good in me. You see, the struggle that people have is that when God doesn't hear us, or when God doesn't answer us. We had it in our Sunday school. I just, it was hard to contain myself down there, Travis, I'll just tell you. Because you have to learn to trust Jesus. And when your heart, like Martha and Mary, is broken too, you knew that he could have saved Lazarus, but he did not. See, those are the things that are hard. Those are the things that make us wonder. Those are the things that the enemy likes to grab hold of and says, he can't hear you. He doesn't know you, nor does he care. Right? As soon as he got there, Martha ran, did she not? She had a problem. She had guts enough to tell him she had a problem. That's the problem with many of us, is we don't recognize. And when it comes right to the place where we ought to be asking God for deliverance, we turn away. We turn away because of unbelief. We turn away because of our disillusioned hearts and our brokenness. We turn away, and instead of believing God, we suffer at the hand of the enemy. Martha ran to him and she said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. True? Yes. Yes, we talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Hear me now. Hear me. Hard things are coming. And if you ain't in it right now, it's coming. It ain't easy for anybody that'll stand and declare that I have a real God and a personal God. There is affliction, there is persecution, there are struggles, and if we're going to know this God, we will have to go with this God through the good and the bad. Good or bad? Let me be clear. I thought it was helpful to me this morning, but when Martha stood before Jesus, she said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." That is a true statement. That is a true statement. She was not wrong. Was she accusing him? Likely. Was she upset? Probably. Do I get that way? Yes, I do. I've been there this week. I've wept before God and said, "Why haven't you answered my prayer?" Amen. He's a present God, and he cares for me. Did Jesus scold Martha? No, he just told her again the truth. She said, "If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And he looked at her. Oh, the compassion of my God. He looked at her and he said, "Martha," he said, "your brother is going to live again." Oh, the compassion of a God that cares for me. He cares for me. He won't answer my request because they're wrong. He won't answer sometimes because it's hurtful and he knows better than I do. He won't do what I ask him to do because there's times that for the glory of God, it's more important that his will be accomplished than to answer my prayer. But he will be present and he will care for me. That I can declare to you today that there has never been a time that I have cried unto God and said, "Why have you not answered my prayer?" That he was not present and he cared for me, and his Holy Spirit, as a shepherd would his sheep, pulled me into his bosom and said, "It's all right. I can't tell you yet. You don't understand yet what I'm doing, but I'm going to hold you and I'm going to shield you and I'm going to take care of you. I will not leave you. My shepherd is present and he cares for me." And I stand yet today broken, knowing that God's going to have to do something, but unable to declare truly what needs to be done. But I can tell you that my God can do it. I don't have any doubt of that. 'Tis so sweet that at the end of my prayer, even though he has not answered it, I can trust him. You say, "How can you trust him? How can you?" He didn't answer your prayer the way you pray. He didn't do what you asked. You hurt because his will was accomplished. May I say to you today, there has never been a time that my shepherd didn't act in a way that was for my own good. There has never been a trial that wasn't for my growth and my learning and the glory of the Almighty. I have a God and he is present and he cares for me. Whether or not he answers my prayer, he will do what's right. And at the end of ourselves, when we get to that place, and I'll encourage you to get to that place, because as long as you operate within self, you don't allow the Spirit of God the freedom to do what is perfect and right and just and good and holy and wondrous. We limit often the place that we could be in because we refuse in our despair to recognize that God is in control. Oh, that we could all just stop and say, thank you. Thank you, God, that you don't listen to me to determine what's right or when something should or should not be done. No, my God is far beyond what wonders of wonders could pertain or conceive. I have a God that's present, and he is a God that's personal. Jesus showed up. Martha said, if you'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. You know what Jesus could have said? He could have said, that's true. But he could have also said, but if I had been here, there'd have been a bunch of unbelievers that would never believed. And what he told his disciples before he ever left where he was, headed to Bethany was, as he looked him in the eye and he said, this sickness that Lazarus had, he said, it's not unto death. It's not unto death. They didn't understand it. Guess what? You and I don't understand it either. Most of the time when we're praying for God to deliver or God to do or God to help or God to fix all of these things, we don't understand the outcome of them. We don't understand the dynamic of what, if God did one thing, how many other things would occur? We have no concept of those things, but God does. God is omniscient and omnipotent and in every way a wonder beyond our ever wondering wildest thought or imagination. God is greater than all of that. Clearly, he said, who can know the mind of God? Who can know his mind? Oh, in one place he said his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways so much greater than our ways. Amen? Are we in agreement there that God is, he's not man. And that man is not God. We never will be. He's a present God, Isaiah said, and he's a personal God. He's a God that is there. He's there when we need him. I suspect as I look at sheep, that there's very little they understand. Amen. You know what the most important thing is? That they know the voice of a shepherd. That's what he brought. He said, my sheep will know my voice. And a stranger they will not follow. That is a present and a personal God. There's a lot of stuff I don't know. There's a lot of prayers that I have prayed. Some of them he has not answered yet. And some he may never answer as they were prayed. But let me be clear about this. When he speaks, I know his voice. That is the balm of my soul. He restores my soul day after day. He pulls me up, Jerry, as I weep into his arms. And he says, it's going to be all right. Most of the time I can't answer, I can't handle the answer. I can't handle what he's going to do. And he does not tell me for my own good. But he never leaves me. Anybody glad? He never forsakes me. Isaiah said he's a present God. And he's my God. While I wanted to preach the rest of that chapter, I just got two verses. I'm going to stop right there. So I think that's good enough. Question's real simple. You know, you get to a place that you'll have to choose. Whether you're going to follow God, irregardless of circumstances, you'll have to choose. You'll get there in your Christian life if you ain't already been there and back many times. But there was a time that when Jesus preached, they all left except for the 12. And as they stood there with big eyes looking back at the shepherd, he asked them a question. Will you go away? He wasn't saying it wasn't hard. He wasn't saying it wasn't a difficult thing that he had preached. He wasn't saying that it wouldn't be something you would always understand. He didn't cover the truth. No, he spoke it clearly, and it is what it is, and it always will be. Why? Because he is God. And he's right. And he's holy. And he's good. But he did look him in the eye and say, you're going to have to decide whether you trust me or you don't. So, the question is, will you also turn and go away? To which Peter quickly responded, where am I going to go? See, it's too late to convince me there's another God. Where am I going to go? It's too late to tell me that he's not good. Where am I going to go? It's too late to tell me that he doesn't hold my very breath in his hand. Where can I go? Lord, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? He said, for we believe that thou art the Christ. You are the Son of God. And whether or not I understand what you're doing right now, this is what I know. I am not going anywhere. I am going to hold on to the shepherd as he holds on to me. Why? Because the shepherd will not fail. He will not fail me. He cannot. Oh, I wanted to preach the rest of this chapter because it's filled with the awesome wonder of God. A present God, a personal God. But if you start in verse number 12 and you go on down through the rest of the chapter, you'll read about a powerful God. But I think you get that. It'll be good homework for you. Go home and read the rest of the chapter. You'll read about a powerful God. And you know what that reminds me of is it reminds me that my God is, he. Three different times, I really wanted to point that out in the message. I'll just point it out now. Three different times in the remaining verses of this chapter, Isaiah said, who is like him? Who is like him? And when he said, who is like him, he'd give a great big old list of stuff that God can do that nobody else can. And then he'd say it again, who is like unto our God? And then he'd give a bunch more stuff. And then he'd say, who is like unto our God? And he'd give a, right? We know this, don't we? We know this, that there's none like him. None. Is it hard? It might be going pretty easy for you right now, but guess what? There's a day coming when your world will be upside down. You won't know what to do. You won't know whether to go forward or backwards or left or right. You won't have any idea what's next. But here's what I'm going to tell you. God don't change. It don't matter if my world's upside down or right side up. God is the same. He is present, which means he's with me. And he cares for me. He always will. He always has. He will never, never not love me. And that is a wonder. That is a wonder. I don't know your heart today. But if you're bound by fear, if you're bound by the disillusionment that it seems nothing will ever get better, may I say to you today that the God you serve is not bound by rules, nor men, nor devils, nor anything else in this world. Your God is not bound by anything at all. There is nothing he cannot do. And if he's not done it yet, here's what I can assure you. It is for the glory of God he has not. It is for your own good that he has not. It's the very thing he told the disciples, wasn't it? Lazarus is sick. You better come. And he told them, he said, Lazarus, the sickness is not unto death. He said, but, he said, his sickness is for the glory of God. He had to let old Lazarus die because that was more important than healing Lazarus of some virus. Yeah. He let Lazarus die. So that he could then show up when Lazarus was already decaying in a tomb and stand on the outside and prove to everyone that could see him that he was God in the flesh. And the scripture said many that day believed. See, God does stuff for purposes and reasons that are far beyond our understanding or comprehension. And here's what I can tell you. If you're weeping today, just hold on. Just hold on. You say, how so? Let me encourage you with the word, my children. Hear me. Weeping may endure for a night. But I promise, joy will come in the morning. How you know, preacher? I done been there. I done been through it. Time and time and time again, I've been through it. And I can say to you without one circumstance that God has always, always been faithful. Always good. Always right. Oh, for grace to trust him more. More. I hope this encourages us today. Is it going to be easy? It will not. I suspect it will get harder as we go along. Isaiah wrote to him during some of the hardest of times. And yet right in the middle of all of that, he put a chapter like number 40 and said, but never despair because your God is great. He is present. He's personal, and my, he is powerful. My goodness, he is powerful. And to those that wait upon him, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. God cannot fail. He will not fail. So don't give up. Don't give out. Hold on and trust him. Trust him. He will do what he said. All right. Let me pray. Bow your head if you would. God, I don't know anybody's heart, but I know mine. And I sure do need you. I know you're with me. But I need you to be that personal part again. I need you to gather me up into your arms, Lord, and to tell me it's going to be all right. To help me by your grace to trust you more. And to let you be God. To let you be wondrous. To let you do those things that I don't understand. That Christ may be glorified. And that others would come to believe. We love you. We need you. We thank you. As we pray this earnestly with all of our heart, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know your heart today. Let's sing a couple of verses of Amazing Grace. But I want to encourage you today that if you need to pray, come pray. God ain't changed and he's not going anywhere. He'll help you. He'll help you. Let's stand as we sing today.